So, real quick, we'll take a look at what we studied last week as we spoke about being members of one another. And on the screen here, we've got these are the same points, just the highlighted points that we went through last week, that no body member can function effectively by him or herself. We talked about those that want to worship God by themselves. They don't want to be a part or tied to a local congregation. They just think, well, two or three are gathered, I'm good to go. And so they don't tie themselves or bind themselves to a congregation. Well, you just can't do that, and you can't fulfill the responsibilities that we have toward one another if you're by yourself. So there's this, as we talked about, being members of one another. It's essential. No body member should feel superior to another. And all body members must work hard at maintaining unity. It takes a diligent effort to maintain unity of the Spirit, unity of the Word of God, of the truth. We've got to work together, and there's patience and so forth to go into that. Every member of the body is important, not just the preacher or the song leader, those who are doing what you might say main things. There are other things that go on in the local church that everybody that is important, whether it's seen or not. It's known by God, and ultimately, even those little things has a great positive effect on the church as a whole. So every member is important. Every member needs every other member. And then we close with Romans 14 and verse 19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Tonight we're going to study the Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, where it says to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In Romans chapter 12, then, we can turn over there in verse 10, as we just quoted, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and give preference to one another in honor. Now, this study, I'm going to be gone next Wednesday, and so Larry's going to continue 2 Corinthians next Wednesday. But the week after that, the lesson is honor one another, which really is a part two to tonight's lesson on being devoted to one another. And it's the second half of verse 10 here in Romans chapter 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's what we're talking about tonight. And then in 2 weeks, give preference to one another in honor. Satan is delighted when Christians tear down each other and break each other down, whether it be through gossip or complaining about one another or criticizing one another. Satan loves that, and Satan desires for that to happen. What is the New Testament pattern, or you could say counter strategy to defeat Satan in this matter? Satan loves it when we are biting at each other and complaining and gossiping and tearing one another down. What does the New Testament say? Or, and that might be kind of a broad statement, but kind of based on a lesson, what would we do as a local congregation to overcome that so that Satan can't win when it's over?
I'm thinking be bound together, have that unity, that being fortified, being strong together.
Yeah.
Not having a weak link that is able to be, if you have a weak link, that's where it's going to break.
That's right.
If you have a weak Christian or a weak brethren, that's where Satan can start. And if congregation or the brethren aren't unified and tying us all together,
In John chapter 13, this was a verse we've looked at several times already in our study. In verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you have love for one another." And that's really the overall kind of the umbrella thing that Satan can't defeat, and that is if we have love for one another. And as Guy says, it's that bind, that being bound together, being members of one another. Tonight, talking about being devoted to one another, and it's all bound by the love that we have for one another. And really, that's what it is. When brethren are devoted to one another in brotherly love, Satan can't win. Just can't do it. And we're going to see that several times tonight throughout the scriptures as we read different verses. We remember last week in Romans chapter 12, and this is just prior to what we're looking at tonight, as he says, as we're members of one another, he begins in verse 4, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." We're individually members of one another, and the spiritual body functions just like the physical body does. We spent a great amount of time last week looking at that, how the two, the physical and the spiritual body, the analogy is so parallel. Because it's so true that the way the physical body works, the spiritual body is exactly the same. And every member works together. We're all connected together. We all have the same care and love for one another. We have the same care and love for each member because we are members of one another. And because of our love for one another and that we are members of one another, because of those things, we're naturally devoted to one another, just like our physical bodies are. You know, all that the local church goes through, we learn to pull together rather than be pulled apart, and we learn to love one another through the process, just like a family does. And the church is a family. The church is a family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, "In case I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." And what we're grabbing from here is a statement that Paul makes, and that is that the church is a spiritual household. It is the household of God. And in this family, God is the Father. God is the Father. And he makes the rules, and his children must follow the rules and the things that he has told us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, we can see this. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." We, as Christians and as brothers and sisters in Christ, are of God's household. We are in his house, and so what we need to do tonight is hang on to the analogy of the physical family in the back of our mind, because that's really what we're looking at this as. The spiritual family is just like your physical family. It's just like and naturally how it's supposed to work. Now, there's some pretty dysfunctional families out there. But we're talking about the families that God has designed, where you have your mother and your father and you have your children, and there's a relationship that the husbands and wives have, and they're devoted to one another, and there's the devotion that they have toward their children and siblings to siblings and so forth. In this spiritual family is God's household. It is His household. With God as our Father, what are some things that He does for us? And we might think of the role of a father in a physical family. And I've got 4 points for us to look at, but just to get some of your thoughts, what is it that a father does for his family? What was that?
Guides.
He guides us. Very good. What else?
Provides.
He provides for us.
Loves.
He loves us. He protects us. Very good. What about on the discipline side of it? He corrects us too. He disciplines us. And so and that's exactly what we have. So the first thing here is that He provides for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and all these scripture references, they're not all like pinpointed on the point, but I believe that that we get the idea of what we're trying to make here. So 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And this is speaking of the physical family, the physical family, the husband. But so it is with God. He provides everything that we need. In Matthew chapter 6, remember this? This is right before the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, in Matthew chapter 6. What is it that is said there regarding the Father?
Gives good gifts to His children.
Yeah, here in, this is Matthew 6 and verse 8, He says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He already knows what we need. Now, it's not an excuse not to ask Him, but the point is that He's providing for us. He knows everything that we need. He knows everything that we need. The other thing here is that He protects us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, in Romans 8, Romans 8 and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And the point being that God is for us. He's on our side. He's got our back. He's there to protect us. God is for us. In Isaiah chapter 42, in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, He says here that I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. He says here that I will hold you by the hand and I will watch over you. God, He does protect us and He watches over us. In Hebrews chapter 12, we'll see that He corrects us. And you might recall this, it speaks of the discipline, speaks of the Father disciplining His children, it's for their good. Let's read this context, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. He says, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not more rather be subject to the Father of spirit and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, I seem best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. He corrects us, and that is done, of course, through his word. We're looking at the church as a family with God as our Father, and these are the things that he does for his children, whom we are members of one another and we are devoted to one another. The last thing is that he loves us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, then verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. We are to cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for us and he loves us. And there's a number of other verses that we can look at that shows that our Father does indeed love us. Is there any thoughts up until up to this point on any of this? Go ahead, Troy.
I was just thinking, you know, how much is not really different, except for, you know, we have to follow God's rules and laws until death. Mm-hmm. You know, we're our kids, you know, they follow the rules until they move out. And if they don't follow the rules, you know, not as 5 or 6 year olds, but as teenagers, they don't follow the rules, well, there's a good chance they're going to get kicked out. You know, same way with us. You know, God can remove us from his house. Mm-hmm. You know, you see it all the time where kids just become so defiant that parents can't handle them anymore, and they're removed from the house.
That's right, and there's and obviously there's a process for that God has laid out, so that hopefully that doesn't happen. And like he says here, you know, he disciplines us for our good, and it seems sorrowful and not so joyful at the time, but if it's done right and in love, you know, they return back, like we studied in 1 Corinthians, and now seeing the result of the fornicator in chapter 5, how he's repented and come back, but you're absolutely right. The next point here, in Hebrews chapter 3, and that here is that, again, looking at the spiritual household, and we have Jesus here as a faithful son to his father, but also an elder brother, as we'll make reference to that in Mark chapter 3. But here in Hebrews chapter 3, reading verses 5 and 6, he says, "Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm unto the end." You know, as earthly sons and daughters, we may have, and chances are, we disappointed our father at some point growing up, or as our children might disappoint us, or let us down in some way or another. But Jesus says that he never disappointed his father, and he came to do the will of his father. That was why he came. He came to fulfill that purpose, and certainly he did. He did such a thing. He never disappointed his father. And turning over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, and Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps." He is an example to us as a brother to us as a son to his father. In Mark chapter 3, we'll see here, he's not reading the whole context where earlier they said your mother and your brother, I don't remember how it goes, is waiting for you. But he says, who are my mother and brother? I'm getting over there. Mark chapter 3, it's about there, 34. Looking about on those who were sitting around, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So Jesus ultimately is a role model for us as a brother. He is also a mediator. I don't have that down here, but that comes into play. As a family, spiritual family, he's one that we can talk to and that will be a mediator between us and the Father, and we'll go to him for us. We also know here as part of a family that we are his children. Just as Christ is his son, we are his children and sons of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may cause to be to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So we are children of God. We are his children in the same family. A physical birth adds you to your human family. As one is born in this life, you are added to your human family. He places us in a smaller, God puts us in that smaller family unit, our physical family, where we will be nurtured and cherished in that family, where we can grow and be loved, where we can be held accountable, and where we can gain confidence. All of those things happen within the physical family, and it's the same thing, once again, in the spiritual family. So in a spiritual birth, add you to God's worldwide family, if you will. You remember in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, those were being baptized and he added them to the church, those who were being saved. That's not the local church, that is his church, that is the kingdom of God. And so the spiritual birth adds us to that family. He provides an opportunity, though, for us to grow in the local church, just like in a physical family, in that small environment, there's the opportunity for us to grow spiritually. It's the same thing. It's in this setting that we will be nurtured and cherished. We can grow and be loved. We are held accountable, and we gain confidence. Again, it's the same thing. Just as the physical family, it's the same thing in a spiritual family. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1 beginning in verse 13, he says, Therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We have responsibilities once again, just like in a physical family and the children and have responsibilities to the parents, even to each other. Husbands and wives have responsibility to each other as well as to the children. And in a spiritual house, as children in this family, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have responsibility to one another just as well as to the Father, as we read here, to be obedient, to be like Him, and to be holy, to be set apart. In Romans chapter 8, speaks of the reward that we also have if we continue in these things. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." That's speaking of the latter half of 17, if we suffer with Him in order to be glorified with Him. If we go through this life carrying out a responsibility to being obedient to Him, loving one another, everything that we're talking about here, there's that reward waiting for us one day with Him. And one more slide on this, on the family, the church of the family, and that is that we wear the family name. And I'm gonna flip this around. Actually, I want to read Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. So we remember that the Christians were called, first called Christians here in Antioch in verse 26. And when they found him, they brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Why were they called Christians?
They followed
Christ. They were identified because of who they followed. Now we might, like nowadays, we might look at someone and be like, this happened to me at a school this year. I was doing photos, school pictures, and I saw the kid. And knew his name, and next kid came by, and I was like, okay, or not the next, but another class, and I'm like, okay. And I know these kids, I've known them for years, but the mother showed up, and she was new to the school, and I said, I know who your kids are. I had no idea who she was, but she looked just like the kid. And it was like, it's like I was able to place it, and knew that they were part of the same family. Well, with being a Christian, it's, what, again, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, what did Jesus say? That they will know you because of the love that you have for one another. So because of that love, we can be identified with Christ and with each other. And people can see that love. It's an identifying factor, if I'm saying that right. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll go back and look at that. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, "If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name glorify God." There's a reason why someone is going to suffer for the name of Christ. It's a, you might say, it's a family thing, right? So we might, again, not be in public, and someone might say something negative about our earthly father or a mother or a sibling. I mean, people die because someone stands up for something that someone said against their sibling or their parent, and people are like, you can't say that. You can't be that way. He's not that way. Well, that's what this is saying. Don't suffer as an evildoer, but if you suffer as a Christian, you're glorified. You're glorified in that name, because there's no greater name to be a part of under heaven. Let's read this. Our influence reflects positively or negatively upon a Father in the name of Christ. So everything that we do, it reflects upon Christ. We claim to be a follower of Christ. You can take this really broad and look at the religious world, and there's so many people that call themselves Christians. How does the things that they do would just be obvious to say someone is not following the scriptures, but yet they call themselves, they say, God is my Father. But they're not doing half the things that they say that the scripture says to do. So how did that reflect upon the Father? I mean, our choices. I mean, you're out of here. I mean, they're not really in the family, even though they think they are, kind of an outcast, but they're not really a part of that family because they're not doing what he said. They're not being holy as he has called us to be holy. In Matthew chapter 5, this is where Jesus says that you are the light of the world. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So it's because of who we are, as Christians, we should stand out. So what's the problem with someone that calls themselves a Christian, but they don't? They're doing everything else to the world, just like the world. They look just like everyone else does, and doing all the evil things that worldly people do. But someone who is a true follower of Christ is a light, and people will see that light, and they will know that you are different. And it's because of our good behavior that our Father is glorified. Other people see that in us. They see our good works, which is imitating Christ, which comes from the Father, and in that name, the Father is glorified. Again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 4, where if you suffer, don't feel ashamed. It's in that name that he's glorified by the good deeds that we do. And then I made reference here to John 13, just like we mentioned, that all men will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another. And it comes back to the family name that we have. We are a child of God. We're children of God, and we wear the name of Christian. Any thoughts on this? We've got a few more slides. We're going to get a little more specific on being devoted to one another. So in Romans chapter 12, as we've read, says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We talked about in the beginning of our class a few weeks ago, whenever in just about every case where one another is mentioned, there's a command to follow. It's something tied to it. And the one another is almost always in the context of the local church. That's how it's fulfilled, and here we have it again. The instruction is to be devoted to one another. It's like we're members of one another, and there's a responsibility that comes with being members of one another. And here we are devoted to one another in brotherly love. This brotherly love is loving each other with genuine affection. It's true, it's sincere about it. The song that we sing, the tie that binds our hearts together. What is that tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love? It's something that we're bound together, and it's the blood of Christ. That's what brings us together, and it's all because of His blood, and that's how we are of His family. Most families, and I've already mentioned this, understand what it means to be devoted. So we're going to, just a moment, just look at the physical family. As I've mentioned a bit ago, husbands and wives are devoted to one another, and that same devotion is extended to their children. So we are devoted to our children, from parents to children, and the siblings have that devotion to one another, to their siblings, siblings to siblings, even though sometimes that relationship doesn't always seem smooth, but there is that devotion, and deep down there is that love for one another, which comes about with this idea of being devoted to one another. It's the same thing in a spiritual family. This devotion to one another is the same way as we all have relationships to one another, and in a spiritual family, we're members of one another. We're members of one another in a physical family, but how? There's a husband, there's a wife, there's mom and dad to them, and grandparents, there's sons and daughters, and there's siblings. That's how we're members of one another in a physical family. In a spiritual family, we're just members of one another. We all have different roles, we all do different things, but we're tied to one another, and we're bound to one another through this devotion, through Christ, but because of that, we are devoted to one another. We're devoted as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's through the blood of Christ, as I mentioned, that we are, you could say we're blood brothers, in a sense, because it's the blood that brought us together. This, I looked up this term brother, and I don't know if I've ever done it. I thought it was interesting, but it literally means from the same womb. So why in the world would Jesus say that you and Paul and the Spirit reveal that we're brothers of one another in a spiritual family? What's the womb? Well, it's Christ, the blood of Christ. It's we're all from the same blood. We're some from the same family. And the blood is it's a blood connection through the cross of Christ. So calling someone your brother means treating him as your brother. And this is where I think it gets brethren fail one another, is because, yes, we admit that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, but what does that mean? It's more than just, yeah, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a responsibility that comes with it that we have, not just to God, but to each other. Let's look through some of these. In 1 John, first of all, chapter 4, 1 John four and verse 21, he says, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also love his brother." And it's in Luke, I forget where is it, 16? Luke 16. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? It's so many people in the world that call on his name, but they don't do half the things that he says. And Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7 that you're not going to. I'm drawing a blank, and I shouldn't on Matthew 7. We all know this very well. But he says here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. And there's more there, but that's really the gist of it. We've got to really be true to our love to God and also to our brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading verses 9 and 10, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren. who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. So here's a congregation that is being lifted up, or they're being praised for the love that they have for one another. But he says to continue in those things, to excel still more, as if there's no end to this. You can continue to grow in your love for one another. And then the second Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, reading verses 5 through 11, he says, "For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make sure about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you shall never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." I always like to pull out verse 9. He says that he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sin. So that's really telling us that we've got to be doing something. And there's the instruction to increase in our brotherly kindness, our brotherly love for one another. It's something that we are to be growing in. And if they are yours and they are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful to the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a responsibility that we have toward one another. We're out of time. I want to just quickly go through this. This is our last slide in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 5 through 8. He speaks of taking your brother to court. And let's just get to the point. In verse 8, he says, verse 7, he says, "Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourself wrong and defraud, and not your brother." The point is to be that should never happen. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "Let the love of the brethren continue," just as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that they are to continue in that love for one another. And closing on 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Seems to be the ingredient for a congregation to be devoted to one another. As we look in verse 9, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Are there any thoughts or any comments, anything anybody wants to add to any of this? So in 2 weeks, the title of the lesson is Honor One Another, but it's a part two to what we're speaking of, and it's going to be a bit more application. And so we're going to take some time to look at those things. So appreciate your thoughts and comments, and we'll go ahead and end there.